As I said earlier, we are continuing study and in a fashion at least concluding our studies in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 4 this morning, and these remaining verses 7 through to the end of the letter. Not all of Paul's letters are quite so lengthy at the end with names and so on, but I do wonder how you respond when we come to a section of verses like these ones. When you read through the Bible yourself and you come to them, how do you respond to them? There are quite a lot of names here. It's quite simple. You can see that Paul has something to say about most, if not all of them. But he's not saying a great deal, just says a little bit about some of them, a little bit more about others, and so on. We certainly do not get the full story about them in these few verses. Perhaps if you read commentaries or other things to try and help you to understand the books of the Bible, and when you come and you have a preacher, perhaps we don't quite help this by gathering them all together and all too often passing over them very quickly ourselves. But perhaps it's a little bit like when you might start reading a new novel and there are a whole lot of new characters to get used to in those first few pages. I think perhaps some of the better, more effectively written literature might bring you into the story a little more slowly as far as the people are concerned, because it can be a bit confusing, and for some people it might put you off. If there are other aspects in those early pages that are interesting enough, it'll hold you and you'll carry on, and eventually you'll get them all into place. And perhaps if you were to take some of these characters and trace them through, take a concordance and look up all the appearances of their names and put them all together, you might fill out a bit more of a picture. But I want you to remember that this was a letter that was actually written in a particular setting. It was written to certain people in a particular congregation, and these men, they are all men in this case, these men, they were around Paul. They were there. They were living at that time. And it's for us to bear that in mind as we do come to this. When we get here to this point, it's really like we call it a snapshot, a slice of the activity. Just a little part of their lives, like just a glimpse as you pass on by. Is this enough to learn from? And if so, what can we learn as we read in this particular passage, this section in this letter? Is it enough to learn from? Well, from first principles, this is God's own word, so we must learn. We need to go searching, digging. There is something to be learned here. We must find it. What that must be, let's go on now and see if we can find something and learn from this. As we do so, I'm going to follow a particular plan to try and open up this passage, seeking the help of God's Spirit and His presence, His application of it to us. And I'll do so by just speaking, first of all, of the members of this fellowship. I'm calling it the fellowship of the gospel that is reflected in these verses. The membership of this fellowship, the members of this fellowship, the roles that they have, these members, their characteristics, and also the tasks of these members. So the members of the fellowship, their roles, their characteristics, and their tasks. The members of the fellowship then, first of all. Now, when we use the word fellowship, it's a word that describes what is done by God's people when they get together. You can take an example such as Malachi 3, where we read verse 16 and following, where it talks about those who feared the Lord came together and spoke of the Lord, and the Lord remembered them. And that is, you can call that fellowship. They were sharing fellowship together. And we perhaps need to remember that when, for example, we go outside and have coffee together afterwards, there is something, a great opportunity there that we have to speak of the things of the Lord. Who else do you speak to about these things as the week goes by? You can talk cricket and rugby and the weather and all of these things to other people very easily. Well, speak to God's people about God's things. Make the most of that opportunity. Have fellowship together. It also, I think, does refer to what holds God's people together when they or we are apart from each other in the flesh. When we're absent in the flesh, we can still be present and have fellowship together in spirit. And as we think of some folk leaving us, we know that there are people who have left us in the past while, and our minds go back to them. We think on them. We might give them a phone call. We'll send them an email. All sorts of ways that we can still uphold the fellowship of God's people together. To have an interest in one another and to go on sharing one another's burdens. And this is really also reflected in what Paul is about. This is what he's doing here, is to build this kind of fellowship. But we can also use the term in a way similar to how Tolkien used it when he was writing The Lord of the Rings. The first volume of that novel is entitled The Fellowship of the Ring. By that he meant that there was this object, a ring, which became the center of attention for a particular group, as it was of quite a small group, a particular band, a team, we might say, of people. And this group, they were bound together with this common interest in preserving and appropriately dealing with this central object. And they were called the Fellowship of the Ring. And we can think of it in that way as well. This is the fellowship. We might say this is a fellowship in this particular setting. And I would present these verses as a depiction, a portrayal of the fellowship of the gospel. This band of people that are bound together with a common object, a common interest. It is also found by this reference. It's found to be not just a little band that are going through with no one else of any value or interest to them, at least for much of the time. Here we see that this fellowship is a great thing. It's highly extensive, much larger scale than just one little group. I can almost picture that as this letter is being drawn to a conclusion, that there's this, whatever this room is, Paul had an opportunity in this imprisonment to have people come and see him. And perhaps there were all of these people around him in one setting or another. And yet they were aware that it wasn't just themselves. They weren't the sole band of God's people. But they had a mind to the different churches that were around, and so on. It was this whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of Christ Jesus, a group that is bound together, a people. There are different names for it in the Gospels and in the New Testament. But in this particular case, we can find these certain people, members in this particular situation, people who were important to the apostle. There's Tychicus in verse 7, Onesimus in verse 9, Aristarchus, verse 10, also Mark there. Then in verse 11, there is a man called Jesus. He was called Justus, perhaps to distinguish him from the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. There's Epaphras in verse 12, Luke and Demas in verse 14, and then there are also, on the other side of the picture, not just the ones around Paul, that Paul mentions himself, of course, at the end, but there's also the churches that they are interested in on the other side. There's the church in the home of Nymphas, also in Laodicea, and, of course, the Colossian church that they are writing to. And these men are variously described. Their roles are, we'll come to in just a moment. We do learn of some of them in different ways in other parts of the New Testament. Luke, for example, we know that he is the author of what is called the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, and he is found in a number of cases traveling with Paul, and here he is still with Paul. So you can build up the picture a little bit about some of them. But some of them are mentioned very, very briefly. There's very little told about them. And I just want to remind you in this case that it's like a good many of the Old Testament prophets. We hear their name and very little else about them. We can sometimes find out enough to fit them into a particular period, but it's not about them personally. Yes, these men were important to Paul, but above all, it was for what they were about, what they were working at, sharing together. They were a fellowship because there was something at the center. It was this gospel that they were working at. The several places they're called workers. We'll see that in just a moment. This is what was drawing them together. And this is what had the priority in all that Paul was about. He doesn't need to go into explaining all about them. Barnabas, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, there are other instructions in another case. We don't need to know that, what was all about them. That wasn't what was the drive of Paul writing to the Colossian church. Yes, they all meant something to him personally. He wanted that to be taken up by the brothers and sisters in Colossae as well. But above all, it was because of their shared labor. So let's go on then we've just noted who is there. Let's go on then to see what role they have to play, each one of them. I don't think in a couple of cases, Paul speaks of some of them as beloved brothers, their brothers. I don't think he means us to only think of them as the beloved brothers. I think it applies to others in the group as well, all of them indeed. But he has this especially to say about just a few of them in verse 7, Tychicus, also in verse 9, Onesimus. And I think this is because these were the men who were going to meet with the Colossians. They were under this commission to take the letter. And this was being driven home, that they had a very special place in Paul's heart. Amongst all the names, Paul reveals that several of them were to be traveling. There were some who were brothers. That was one role that we find here. There were also those who were going to be traveling, not for the sun, not for a holiday, but for the work of the gospel. That's what took them. A great journey, and perhaps quite a hazardous journey at times. The letter seems to be going to be conveyed by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus was probably also taking the letter to Philemon, who was his master. He was going back to him. So there were those traveling. That was another particular role. Another was that of prisoner. Paul himself was a prisoner. Remember my chains, he says at the end in verse 18. But there too was Aristarchus in verse 10, my fellow prisoner. This was another role for the sake of the gospel. And then there were the servants and workers, ministers also. Servants and workers, again, verse 7. Several of these things apply to Tychicus in particular. He's a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. They were workers. Verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, and he and those before him are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. Workers for the kingdom of God. Servants of the kingdom. Servants of the gospel. Surely that's what he had in mind. It was the service of Christ, the King of the kingdom. This word ministry is also found here, verse 7, a faithful minister, in verse 17, speaking of Archippus, who was with the Colossians, who was there. He is a minister. Take that ministry which he has received in the Lord, and to fulfill it. It is a word that means service, but it is especially related to church work in this case, we might say. Perhaps Tychicus and Archippus were ministers as we know them, particular leaders within the church, those who worked in the word, as he describes it in writing to Timothy. At least they were church leaders. Perhaps they were elders, full-time elders or something similar. Perhaps they were evangelists. We're not really told. But they were to be devoted to a particular ministry, work, service within the purposes of the gospel. And so there is that love that we found. There is that brotherhood that we find. All of this is to be found based upon Christ, and it is for his sake. This is what ties it all together. And as I go through these things, I'm aware that it might sound a little bit, not much more than a catalogue or an index of these few verses, just packaging in a slightly different way. But it's to try and help us to slow down a little bit and try and get into that situation a little bit more effectively. And I think there are some common themes that are starting to appear. If you were to read a novel, take your favourite author, some it might be Jane Austen, some it might be C.S. Lewis, and whoever it is, Charles Dickens, and so on. In all of them, you will come across names and characters, perhaps very quickly. Perhaps you'll come very quickly upon a whole list of characters. But that's never enough on its own. You need to know where they fit in. What role are they playing? What is going to be their task? How do they fit into the whole story? Otherwise, you will read it, much like I've all too often heard a section like this in the Bible read or used, that it's, you just read through it and, okay, that's the greetings, and you move on. People seem to want to just get over it, but I want to slow down a little bit and say, stop and look. Look at these people. Look at the things that they had to do. Look at the place that they filled in this story. Maybe you only get a glimpse of them for a little while, but they have a place. They're right there beside this Apostle Paul, who you do know something about. And he has a place for them in his life. Even with a short story, you only catch a glimpse of an incident in somebody's life, perhaps. But you try and get into that situation, try and live out and fill out the flesh of that case. Here we have people with names that are unusual to us, but they were living men. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to travel. Perhaps he's there packing the last items in the corner of the room, and just checking that he's got a safe inside pocket to put this letter into, to carry with him. Perhaps Onesimus is there on the side, and he's got his elbows on his knees, and perhaps even his head in his hands, thinking, I'm going back to my master. I ran away from him. But I've got this letter from Paul. I've got it in my pocket already. I'll be okay. We don't know these things, of course. But they were living men. And they were living in the brotherhood, the fellowship of the gospel. That was what was driving all of their thinking that is reflected in this particular situation, this section that we have here. Aristarchus couldn't be anywhere else. He is Paul's fellow prisoner. But perhaps he's walked around, he's walked across the room, and you can hear the chains dragging on the flagstones. And he's just put a gentle hand on Onesimus' shoulder, perhaps. We don't know. But they were living men. And they were alive together. There's a real sense I read here, as I dwell on it, spend some time here, of people who were sharing and upholding one another in this great work of the gospel. Here is perhaps Demas just pops in and he's been visiting, he knows that Paul is compiling this letter, and perhaps Paul, and it tells us at the very beginning, Timothy was with Paul at the time, as they were writing this letter together. There was a sharing together, even as the letter was prepared for the church in Colossae. And perhaps Demas comes by, he's been there, he comes by at just this point, and he asks, finds out that the letter is almost finished, and he says, please, will you send my greetings as well? as does Luke. But if that is the case, as I've suggested, let's take a moment to register what it is that does bring them together in this way. What is it that causes them to pour out their hearts that they have been doing and that they're obviously going to be doing? That journey for Tychicus and Onesimus would not be even as simple as it would be for us. It was quite an undertaking, but they would do it. They were set about it. They were faithful. And it was all because of the gospel. This is what brings them to have such an interest in this letter, short letter, a letter to this particular church, a church that Paul himself has never even been to. The thing that binds them together is the gospel and the Lord of that gospel. It's the gospel which brings you and me to here together today. I look at these, the one person I know of what he once was. We know something about Mark as well, perhaps, who had given up halfway through a missionary journey at one stage. But Onesimus, he was a slave, and he was not a Christian initially when he was a slave, so much so that he ran away. And then he was converted, he became a Christian. We don't know what the others were like. Maybe some of them had been in a dreadful condition of life. Paul writes to other churches and he says, there's this list of things you need to be getting rid of, as he does to the Colossians, and then he goes on and says, for such were some of you, you were like that, but you're not anymore. Maybe some of these men were like that. Maybe that's where the zeal has come from. They know where they have been, and they want to uphold the others as well. I want you to think yourself, as a fellowship of the gospel, to look at one another. All of us pretty well, you might say, as they do these days, middle class. But think of where you've come from. Is there any other way you could explain that you know one another as friends today? Even quite a few of you come from South Africa, but you didn't know one another before. You've come together, you've been brought together by the gospel. And you look around and you can see those that are beloved brothers and sisters for the gospel. That's what's reflected here. Let's not just pass over it, but it's there. And in the other letters, there may be only a few verses, two or three verses, where names are mentioned. Stop there. Trace them around. Pick up the rest of the picture. But realize they're living people who have perhaps gone through much the same journey as you have, a journey to find the Lord, being found by Him for the sake of the gospel. And I'm saying this as well because we're drawing to the end of this letter, and that's what the letter is about. The letter is reminding them that there are a lot of other things around that could grab your attention. Talk about philosophy, talked about rituals, religious rituals, and so on. But Paul is constantly bringing them back to the one thing needful, which is Christ and His gospel. It's consistent with the whole theme. It's not detached from the rest. It's part of the whole purpose and drive of what Paul is about. And we have here reflected this great thing, this precious thing of the unity and the fellowship of the gospel and the way the Lord works it out through ordinary men and women like you and I. The characteristics also of these members, well, we have mentioned some of the words, we can't avoid it as we read through. We read of a brother, another brother, and they were beloved brothers. We can learn something of what these men were like. They had different parts in the whole story of this, but Paul includes some remarks, further remarks about them. He can't just say, here's a brother, here's a minister, here's a servant. He says they're beloved, faithful, and so on. There's those who share. They're fellow servants. There's Epaphras, who is zealous. And perhaps with more time, you can deduce other characteristics of some of these people as well. but I think it's important to notice the things that do stand out for Paul. The things that he says are worthy of mention. Here's somebody who's faithful. Here's somebody who's zealous. He's laboring fervently in prayer. It's not like our world, the world that we live in. That's probably very similar to the world that was around Paul at the time. The world which is devoted to personal ambition and all the hardness and the separation of individuals even from one another for that pursuit of personal ambition. That is at the heart of man without Christ. But that's not here. Onesimus is a beloved brother who's been transformed. He is one of you. You in the church now. He's not detached from that. Epaphras, who is one of you, there's just such a picture there of a man who is so passionate about the people that he's had to leave behind. Perhaps a message for any of you who do move on. Keep us in mind. Be zealous for us. Fervent in prayer for us. For our ministry, where we are. I think that within this fellowship of the gospel, these verses here reflect a real warmth and a shared spirit from one to the other. That shared spirit Paul wrote about to the Philippians. And he says, if you have these wonderful things, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, if you've got those things, surely you've got those things. You've got them individually. Well, in that case, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what I see in these verses, these men. There's a picture there of them gathered together to send this letter on its way for the encouragement of the Colossian believers, that they want to be one with them and keep them one with themselves, pursuing the gospel of Christ, and that is the great object. There are situations in life where others have a common interest that can bring them together, and perhaps for many years, even without any place for God. It does tend to be fairly exclusive very often, but we need to be careful not to overgeneralize. It doesn't mean either that everything is rosy in Paul's setting. He comments, for example, in verse 11, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." There's just a few there who are working along with him, who are of the circumcision. That refers to those who are the Jews. Not many. When he wrote to Timothy the second time, he speaks about his trial just before his death. And he's left very, very much on his own. And that's hard. It's strange after all of this. But for this time, in this particular situation, there certainly does seem to be a great warmth and a binding together, a cooperation and a sharing of the burden. There are times when the tests will undermine that and break up the fellowship. Yes, that will be. There are places in the world today where people would long to be in fellowship together, and they cannot because of the trials that are around them. Perhaps there are those of God's people who bear some kind of stigma, just as Paul did as a prisoner, and people would leave him. But overall, he's sorting out the necessary arrangements here. He's commending his servants to the Colossians. And there, it does give a sense of a real sharing together. Not Paul setting himself above the rest, commanding them to do this and that, but all of them combining together to satisfy the needs that are reflected in the rest of the letter and to complete the visit to the Colossians. They took on their tasks. This is the last thing to highlight. This wasn't just a happy bunch sitting around having a chat even about the things of God. They weren't even writing a letter and popping it in the post or calling the mailman to say, get this to Colossae. It's an important letter. It's dealt with very searching issues, things of prime importance. If they didn't deal with these things, the Colossian church would struggle and crumble. This was vital to their life, their existence. And these people, I think, were sharing in that the realization of that. And so Paul does make reference to the tasks ahead of them, the different ones. There was Tychicus and Onesimus. Their task was to take the letter, but along with that to pass on the news, tell you all the news about me, and Onesimus would help to make known to you all things which are happening here in verse 9. But it wasn't just that either. It was to comfort your hearts, to know the way that the Colossians were by the stage they got the letters, and to comfort your hearts. That's at the heart of this, at the center of it all. Here are these men who were commended to do something that was still, in a sense, unknown in detail. But Paul was confident in them that they would be able to accomplish this. It's more than a meet and greet arrangement, more than a delivery of a letter. It's about the desire to build up the church in all its parts. I think the greetings from the different men were for this purpose as well. Here is Luke and Demas, and they care about you. They want to send you their greetings. Yes, it's brief, but it counts. It counts tremendously to me to get greetings or a brief expression of interest from somebody from a different church, another believer. I hope it does for you, and that you will do it for others. To know that others are thinking about you, and that's the tremendous thing about Epaphras, who also was of their number, and his constant prayer for them. They have these tasks to take the greetings, to take the commission from Paul to uphold and to build up that particular church in Colossae. I think Tychicus, the impression I get is, when you see how he's described there, this piling up of descriptions in verse 7, I think he was also going to be very likely to have the task of applying the principles that are there in the letter and to share these things with the Colossian church to enable them to understand how to apply these things for themselves. He had the highest commendations from Paul. I think he had Paul's highest regard and highest commission as well. Now, that is very brief, in spite of everything I've said. I have tried to just quickly go through this, but to alert you to ways that you might be able to better understand these or benefit from such verses as these here, but also in other letters. Here we have, I think, a great picture. The more you spend looking at them, I think the more vivid it becomes. Because I do see here this great theme that binds them all together. Binds them together as this group in these verses, the names, but also with the Colossians, the Laodiceans, those in Hierapolis as well, in the church in Nymphos, in the home of Nymphos. It's the thing that binds them is this passion for the gospel, this passion for the purity of the gospel, not to mingle it with other things. There's this love that is the bond of perfection back in chapter 3 and verse 14. Here were people who were eager that the church in Colossae would hold on to the centrality of the gospel. That it is Christ alone and Christ all sufficient. These people, not just Paul, but these people, there's a strength behind them. Good men. And they're all saying, supporting Paul in his message to that church, saying, what need is there of anything else? I put it that way, we can't say anything more than Christ because there can be nothing more than Christ. But is there any need for anything else? No, there's not this. They seem to be saying, simply by identifying themselves with Paul in this way, and Paul accepting that and making the most of their support. I think there's this subtle emphasis that it's not only Paul who sees things this way, but all these respected men as well. But it is showing, that's why I describe it this way, it's showing a fellowship of the gospel, a binding together of God's people, this body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. in verse 15 of chapter 3. There's a body focused with Christ at the center, Christ and his gospel. And these men are prepared to give themselves to uphold that and to preserve it. There's those who are prepared to go a difficult journey, even to face their old master that they had betrayed. There's one who's a prisoner along with Paul. There are others who might be traveling. There are those who are fervently laboring in prayer. All of them for the sake of the gospel. And here, putting their weight in behind it to say to the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and so on, this is the way, walk in it. They wanted to keep the Colossians as part of this same fellowship. And so they present to them this word of Christ, that it would dwell in them richly in all wisdom. So it is, I believe, in the lives and the hearts of these men. There were changes. Demas is one who did fall away, it seems. But yet here we see that, I think, a tremendous picture. I would encourage you to make the most of this. There are people like ourselves, but what tremendous testimony there is for their service of Christ and his gospel, the fellowship of the gospel reflected here as Paul concludes his letter. For now, let us close and commend our ways to the Lord, seeking his blessing upon his word. Let us pray together.